All right, Romans chapter 14. We're going to read this whole section that we're going to look at begins in chapter 14, verse 1, and runs all the way down through chapter 15 and verse 7. So in order to get the full context of it, I would like for us to read through it this morning. I know it's a long section, but I want us to read through it. The key words we'll find are found in the first verse of this section and the last verse of this section, and that is the word receive. Let's read this, verse 1 of chapter 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he'll be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died, and rose, and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now again, we see this word three times in there. Beginning and ending this section is the word receive. It is a word that means to receive toward yourself. So that's the idea, to receive unto one's self. He says there in verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith. Receive him to yourself. Accept him. Don't push him away. Don't criticize him. Don't condemn him, but receive him. He ends the section with this reminder that receive one another, but just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And so that's the idea in this section is that the brethren need to receive one another. And he deals with two issues here. The one of them has to do with, it's a negative side of things. Look there at verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not, negatively speaking, not to disputes over doubtful things. Now, the doubtful things are two that are listed in this section. One of them is the eating of meats. Okay? The eating of meats, whether or not you're free to eat anything you want to. Some believe that they're not free to eat anything they want to, so therefore they eat only vegetables. So that's one of the issues, the eating of meats. The second one is the esteeming of days, or the recognizing or valuing of one day above another. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So those are the doubtful things. Those are the things that men reason about in their own hearts and minds, is whether, you know, what's the right thing to do? Do we eat meats or not? Do we esteem days or not? So he says, receive people to yourself. Receive the one who is weak in the faith to yourself, but not for the purpose of, in a sense, disputing with them over these doubtful things. Okay, so that's the first thing he gives there. There are some principles that are involved here. Look at verse 4. He says this. He says, who are you to judge another's servant? When asking yourself about your judging or condemning someone else, he says, who are you to judge another's servant? He says, he will stand or fall to his own master. And indeed, he'll be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. The another master is involved here is God. Each one's master is God. We're not masters to each other. So he brings that point out. And then the second principle we look at is in verse 5. He says, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Look at the last statement there. Let each be fully convinced where? In his own mind. Each person has to be fully convinced, persuaded, comfortable in a sense with what he believes, what he thinks, how he thinks things in his own mind, his own individual mind and conscience. And then we say we are to do this, you know, we're to receive one another, verses chapter 15, verse 7, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. He doesn't, in a sense, condemn us for issues. Let me ask this question. How many of you think you know everything exactly right about how you're to live for the Lord? Every doctrinal issue you got covered, you got under control. None of us do we? No. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, how did he respond to us? He receives us, in a sense, with open arms. He receives us. And so we're to receive one another. Now, we're talking about believers here. Keep this in mind. This whole passage is written for believers receiving other believers. We're not talking about the situation of receiving those who are unbelievers. We're not talking about receiving those who are false teachers. We're talking about receiving one another, in particular, the strong believer being willing to receive the weak believer. All right. Before we look at this in detail, I want to spend some time this morning getting a little bit of background and context for the issues that involved. We've got two issues that are really brought out in this passage, both in regard to, not disputing over doubtful things and not putting a stumbling block before other believers. And those issues are the eating of meats and the esteeming of days, the recognition of certain days. Now, let me ask this question. Where do we see in Scripture that there are rules or guidelines about those two issues? Yeah, the Old Testament law gives some quite detailed explanations. Turn with me, for instance, to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. So many people, I think, have in their minds that the law is the Ten Commandments. Fairly short, you can remember most of it. A lot of people could probably quote portions of it. But the law is the first five books of the Old Testament really contains all the law of God. It was the Torah. They called it the Torah, the Hebrews did. And there's a lot of detail given in these passages, particularly in the book of Leviticus. We're not going to read all of Leviticus chapter 11. I just want to read a little bit of it to you to give you a flavor of what they were having to go through as far as determining what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. And, you know, thinking about the eating of meats, that's changed down through history. I mean, when God first created Adam and Eve, what did they eat? Just fruit of the ground, vegetables, you know. They didn't eat meat at all. Not until after when? What brought the change? The flood. After the flood, when they came off the ark, that's when they were allowed to hunt and eat meat and so forth. And were there any restrictions on what they could eat? I don't think so. Now, I go back and read. I could be corrected on that, but I don't think there were any restrictions. And we put Israel under the law and put them out Mount Sinai. And here are some of the restrictions. Look at verse 1. of Leviticus chapter 11. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves. The camel, because it chews the cud, but it does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The rock hyrax, which because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you." And then the list goes on and on and on, giving specific details. This you can eat, this is clean, this you can't eat, this is unclean. And so they had this complicated system they had to keep up with. And they did. I mean, they the priests, the scribes, look after this carefully, and the people learned these things, and they knew what to eat and what not to eat. Now, look at chapter 23, Leviticus chapter 23. In Leviticus chapter 23, we see the recognition of special days that they were to recognize and respond to in a particular way. No, we're not going to read all of this either, but look at verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Now, here, they're called the feasts of the Lord, the feasts of Jehovah, because he instituted them. He gave them instructions. These are holy convocations. When you're to meet together, they're to be kept holy, and you're to recognize them in a special way. Later on, during the gospel accounts, Jesus referred to them as the feasts of the Jews, because they had been so modified and changed, and the meaning was so lost among the Jews that it was no longer a feast truly to Jehovah, but just a feast to the Jews. Verse 3, he says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And then he goes and begins to describe to them each one of the feasts that are recognized. There's the Passover. There's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first fruits. There is the Feast of Pentecost, or weeks. And then the Feast of Trumpets, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And all these had special Sabbath days associated with them, in which they were to do no work. So there was clearly among the Jews a recognition of days. Now, again, the question, who were these guidelines particularly for? Israel. They were for the nation of Israel. The Gentiles didn't observe these things. The only Gentiles who would observe these types of things were Gentiles who had adopted, who had become circumcised, adopted Judaism as their religion. Oftentimes they were servants in a Jewish household that did that, and they would do it as well. But this is Israel under covenant relationship with God. This was a part of the covenant that God established between them. In Exodus chapter 24, when Moses read all the law to them, and then he took the blood of an animal that was slain, and he sprinkled it on the book, and he sprinkled it on the people and initiated a covenant with them. And so they were in covenant relationship with God, and these are the things that they agreed to abide by. All that the Lord has said to us, we will do. And that's what they claim as they entered into that covenant. Now, they weren't able to do that, but that's what they did. So, now, we get to what we're looking at in the book of Romans, and we ask this question, when was the book of Romans written? I don't need a year. We don't really know a year. We can guess. We can make some guesses about it. Probably around AD 57, 58 is what most believe, which would put it in the middle of what period of time? The book of Acts. Puts it in the middle of the book of Acts. And that's significant because during the Acts period, we've got to ask this question. What were the Jews still doing? They were still keeping the law. For instance, the book of Acts opens up in Acts chapter 2. What are they? Everybody from all the Jews are gathered there in Jerusalem waiting for what particular day? Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. They're there to celebrate the day of Pentecost. They're still worshiping in the temple. They're still bringing sacrifices and offerings. They're still keeping the feast days. I mean, look at Acts chapter 21. We get kind of late into the book of Acts. And we see it even in relationship to the Apostle Paul's ministry. Paul, when he arrives in Jerusalem that final time before he goes to Rome, he meets with the Jewish rulers there in Jerusalem. James, the Lord's half-brother, is the head of the Jerusalem church. And he greets them. And he's a little bit concerned because he knows Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And what they've heard about Paul is that he's teaching men everywhere to forsake the law. Now look at what James tells them. Look at verse 20. Acts chapter 21, verse 20. He says, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. They heard what God had done among the Gentiles through Paul's ministry, and they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous still for what? For the law. They still have a zealous and eager, following of and keeping of the law, even during that Acts period. In fact, it carries all the way through the Acts period. They still observe restrictions on meats. Before we do that, look at a couple of things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Start there with me. You might ask the question, why are they still observing the law? You know, you think about this, in John chapter 1, it says that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who think that when Jesus Christ was born and when he entered into this world, that marked the beginning of a new dispensation of grace. Now, there's no question about it. When Jesus Christ came into this world, it was the grace of God that brought him, was it not? I mean, he came to this world for one purpose, and that was to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. That is the grace of God in action. He spoke the word of God to Israel, and he spoke truth to them. He made it very clear to them that absolutely none of them could be saved by keeping the law. Okay, that was evident. He would oftentimes ask people, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what does the law say? Well, he says, must do this, 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 and this. And were they able to do that? No. They were taught that they could do that, but they weren't able to do it. But, his message was certainly a message of grace, but he lived under the law. Was he circumcised? Did he worship in the temple? Did he keep the feast days? Did he keep the Sabbath? Did he bring offering? He did all of those things, even though he himself was sinless, because he lived under the law. He kept everything that was in the law perfectly. And when we go into the book of Acts, things don't change. Okay? The coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was a tremendous event, and was a tremendous change. It followed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It followed the finished work of Jesus Christ. It made possible for the Holy Spirit of God to indwell people, and that was never possible before, for him to stay and dwell permanently inside of a person and so forth. So that was all true. But Israel was still living under the law, even during the Acts period. And you might say, well, were they doing it wrongly? Were they doing it because they didn't know what they should have been doing? No. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul talks about his ministry. And Paul, as we studied the book of Acts recently, we saw Paul had a dual ministry during the Acts period. His ministry was to the Jew first, and then when they rejected, what would he do? He would turn to the Gentile. And he did that everywhere he traveled. And he traveled all over the inhabited earth. To the ends of the earth, he did that. So he talks about the nature of that ministry in 1 Corinthians 9. But look at start with me in verse 19. He says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Now, this is very, very similar to the ideas that we're going to see in Romans chapter 14, where Paul says, I'm free, and yet I've made myself a servant. Keep that idea in mind. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. He says, to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. What does that statement imply? There were still people who were under the law. And when Paul ministered to those who were under the law, he did so as one who was what? Under the law. So did Paul keep feast days? Yes. Did he keep Sabbath? Yes. Did he worship in the temple? Did he go with some men in the temple in Acts chapter 21 who were going to take a vow, and he brought a sacrifice for them, and he did everything he needed to do under the law, because that's what he said. So the Jews were still under the law. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, which is written to Hebrews about what God is doing with them, is showing them in this whole book the superiority of Jesus Christ and his finished work to Judaism. And he's talking about the fact that there's a new covenant that was initiated when Jesus Christ died on Calvary. It's a very, very different kind of covenant from the old covenant of the law. But I want you to notice what he says. Look at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. Well, back up to verse 6. He says, now he, that's Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And again, that covenant was initiated when Christ died. It was not fulfilled completely. In fact, it has not been fulfilled yet. But it was initiated when he died and shed his blood on Calvary. So he's the mediator of a better covenant, a superior covenant. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, what's the first covenant he's talking about for Israel? The law. That's the first covenant they entered into as a nation, was the law. If that first covenant had been faultless, then there no place would have been sought for a second. If that first covenant could have been able to take care of all their needs, including taking care of their sins, there's no need for another covenant. But that wasn't the case. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And once again, I think it's important to notice, who's this new covenant going to be with? Israel. The house of Israel, house of Judah, those two kingdoms they were split into. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregard them, says the Lord. And then he talks about how the nature of that new covenant's better. Well, I don't want to look at that. I want you to look at the last verse of this chapter, verse 13. Then he goes down and he says this. In that he says a new covenant. A new covenant. He says he has made the first one obsolete. First covenant, the covenant of law, is an obsolete covenant because, you know, it was a temporary measure. It was there in place until Christ could come and provide everything they needed. But the process of changing over from the old covenant to the new covenant was not like an immediate thing. It didn't happen at the cross. Yes, the new covenant was initiated at the cross, but they still lived under the law. They still lived under that old covenant all the way through the book of Acts. In fact, until their temple was destroyed in AD 70, they would still be doing it today if they could. In fact, the Jews still believe they're under that covenant. In that he says a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. Now look at the next statement. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now those are all continuing action verbs. What does it tell you? It's becoming obsolete, it's growing old, it's ready to vanish away, which means it's not fully obsolete yet, okay? It's not completely grown old, and it hadn't vanished away. Israel still is keeping the law during the Acts period. And so we have to keep that in mind. So they still observe restrictions on meats. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to do this chronological, a little bit out of order, but well, let's go ahead and talk about this one first. Look at verse 11. Paul writes to the Galatian believers. He says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, and Antioch, I believe, is the city that's there in Galatia, he says, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For because certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentile. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So Peter's sitting there eating with the Gentiles and eating just whatever he wants to without any worry about restrictions whatsoever until there's some men that came from Jerusalem, sent by James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, and they come to Antioch, and all of a sudden Peter's not sitting there and eating with Gentiles anymore. He's worried about what he should eat and what he shouldn't eat. You know, and so there was still that fluctuation there on what should be eaten and what should not be eaten. Paul observed feast days, Sabbath days, Passover, and so forth throughout the book of Acts. There is still a distinction made by God between the Jews and the Gentiles. Even when we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And then what does he add? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. So there's, when he writes this book, there's still a distinction made between Jews and Gentiles. Now, that issue came up during Paul's ministry. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Paul, again, is going and ministering to the Jews of the dispersion. And as the Jews of the dispersion reject, he's turning and preaching to the Gentiles. And lots of Gentile people are being saved. And the Jews, the believing Jews back in Jerusalem, are glorifying God because of this. But the issue comes up, well, but what's required of them? What's required of Gentiles who are being saved in regard to how they should live their lives? Look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 15. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, that's not the issue of meats and so forth, but you see the issue comes up. What's required of the Gentiles? Well, there were certain men who said they got to be circumcised. in order to be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And so that's what they do. Look at verse 5. Some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep what?
Law of Moses.
So that issue comes up. And so Peter stands up and testifies. He stands up and testifies about going to the household of a Gentile named Cornelius and preaching to him about how that household believed and were saved, and yet they were uncircumcised. And look at verse 11. Here's what Peter's conclusion was. Look at verse 10. He says, now therefore, why do you test God? Why do you put God to the test by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What yoke is he talking about? You're trying to put them under the law. Our fathers couldn't bear the law. We can't bear the law. Why would you want to put the Gentiles under the law? We believe, verse 11, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Interesting statement. Saved by what? Grace. It's something Peter recognizes. Nobody's saved by keeping the law. Jesus taught that. If they had listened to what the Old Testament law said, the law makes it clear that that's not possible. Okay? So, and certainly Paul is preaching that, or Peter understands that. We're going to be saved. We Jews are going to be saved in the same way they are. It is by the grace of God. So, Paul and Barnabas get up and talk about the work that God had done among the Gentiles, and then James gets up and responds to this. So let's look at verse 13. After they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. He says, Simon, that's Peter, has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And he quotes from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. He recognizes Gentile salvation was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. And they're a part of us. They're a part of us as well. Therefore, verse 19, I judge. His decision was this, that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to do four things. Number one, abstain from things polluted by idols. What are we talking about there? Meats that have been offered in idolatrous temples. Meats that have been polluted because they've been offered as sacrifices in pagan temples. He says that we abstain from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Now, things strangled and things from blood. Those are both out of what? Restrictions found where? In the law. Yeah. You don't eat the blood because the life is in the blood. So all those things. So those four restrictions are placed upon what group of people? Gentiles. The only thing we say about the Gentiles is that they're free, except in these particular areas, these four things. So think about this. The Gentiles have no requirements except for those four. Let me ask you, what did he say would change for the Jews? Nothing. There's no decision here made at this council of Jerusalem about, okay, there are no restrictions put on the Gentiles except these, and no restrictions put on the Jews except these. No. There's nothing said about Jewish changes here at all. They're still living what? They're still living under the law. There's still requirements to them in regard to the law. And so that's the situation we see. You might ask the question, well, why any restrictions for Gentiles at all? Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This book of Acts is a difficult book to understand in many ways. And I think the misunderstanding of this book has caused and is still causing lots of problems among Christians today as to what to do and what not to do and so forth. And so one of the things we see given here is this. The same principle is really found here that we find in Romans in regard to the Corinthian believers. Look at verse 23. Paul writes this. He says, all things are, what's the word? Lawful for me. He says, but not all things are helpful. Not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up others. Okay? He said, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. Don't worry about meats, he says. You know, you buy something in the marketplace, you eat it for conscience sake, don't worry about it. He says, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. You see the idea there that don't eat it if you're told that it's offered to idols, because not for your own sake, you know it doesn't make any difference. He says, but for the sake of the one that, you know, told you that and, you know, said that to you. Conscience, he says, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, make sure that you do it all for this reason, to the glory of God. Whatever you do, okay? And he says, in the process of doing that, verse 32, here's the key verse. Give no offense. Don't cause to stumble. He says, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Jews, Greeks, or Gentiles, or the church of God. Don't offend any of those groups. Now, you see, that instruction is needed at the time that he gives it. When it's written in 1 Corinthians, or when it's written in Romans, that instruction is needed because God's still distinguishing between Jews and Gentiles. I mean, today, we live in an age in which, is there a real, in God's eyes, is there any distinction between Jew and Gentile today? No, God's not dealing with the Jews as a nation any longer. He's not in covenant relationship with them. They as a nation have been set aside. God's eyes, everybody is saying, everybody's an individual today. And whether you're Jew or Gentile, it doesn't make any difference. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not added to one body or the other. You're added to the church, the body of Christ, where all believers are, you know, one in Christ Jesus. Christ is all in all. There is no Jew or Gentile. But that wasn't true when these letters were written. That wasn't true during the Acts period. So while there's still a distinction made between Jews and Gentiles, he tells them, give no offense to those groups in any of those areas. And that includes meats. And that includes the observation of days. Now, look with me in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Let's look at a different approach to this. Because let's look at a passage of Scripture that was not written during the Acts period, that was written after the close of the book of Acts, after the nation of Israel was already set aside and their kingdom program was postponed. And Paul is writing to believers who are a part of the church, the body of Christ. Look with me at Colossians chapter 2 and begin reading with me in verse 13. Here are the guidelines that we are to practice today, living in the dispensation of grace. Because we're clearly not under the law, we're under grace. He says in verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements or ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, Jesus certainly, by his finished work on the cross of Calvary, that's when this was accomplished. But it wasn't made known. You can't find that particular truth in Romans or in Corinthians. It's not fully brought out in those places. Because you're still dealing in a time when God's still dealing with the Jews. And he's dealing with the Gentiles. And he's building the church, the body of Christ. We're in a stage where you've got these three groups that are going there. And you've got to make sure that none of them are offended. It was all of them are ministered to. That's why Paul says, to the Jews I came as a Jew. To the ones under the law, I came as under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. He says, I did what I needed to minister to each group. We're not living in an age like that today, where we have to worry about several different programs going on. So he says the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary or against the Gentiles in particular, what do you say has been done? It's been taken out of the way, taken out of the middle between them, and it's been nailed to the cross. The law has been nailed to the cross. Verse 15, he disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Look at verse 16. So, that taken into consideration, how do we respond to this? Let no one judge you. In what? In food, or in drink, are regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Don't let anybody sit in judgment on you or condemn you in regard to these things, whether you eat this meat or that meat, or don't do this or don't do that, or keep this day or not. Don't let anybody judge you in regard to those things. In particular, when this was written, the Jews, unbelieving Jews, were still claiming that you had to be under the law. You had to be circumcised. And so there's still a lot of false teaching along those lines. He says, don't let anybody condemn you in regard to those things. He says, all of these things, verse 17, including the food and drink, the festivals, the new moons, the Sabbaths, are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. That's what the law was. The law was a shadow of the good things to come. Everything that the law was and pictured, we find the reality of it in Jesus Christ. We see that earlier in this passage. Look at verse 11. In Christ you were circumcised. You were also circumcised, but with a circumcision made without hands. So it's not a physical circumcision, but what? Spiritual. You see, what was pictured in the physical rite and sign of circumcision, we find the reality of it now in Christ, the circumcision which is of Christ. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. Baptism was an important part of the law, the washings of the law, the cleansings from sin and defilement. But what we have in Christ is much more than just a physical ritual or rite or cleansing. What we have now is a spiritual work performed by God Himself, the spiritual baptism that cleanses us from sin, yes, but identifies us and places us in Christ and identifies us with His finished work. So, we think about this and think about how our response is today. Well, look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's take the issue of meats. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes Timothy and talks to him about how they should worship and how they should work as members of a local church. And then part of this, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from what? The faith. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines or the teachings of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and look at the next statement, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with what? With thanksgiving. You thank God for it, you receive it. What does that include? Every creature. Food, there are no restrictions on food for us today in this dispensation of God's grace. We're not under the law. We're not under those restrictions. So we had to ask the question, well, what about Romans 14 then? Do we simply ignore Romans 14 and we say, this is not for us. This was for that particular period in time. And there's an element of that I think is true, but there's another element that we have to take into consideration. The first verse of Romans 14 says, receive one who is weak in what? The faith. Some will depart from what? The faith. That's the problem here. Departure from the faith, weakness in the faith. Receive them, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Now, what are the two doubtful things that are raised in this passage? Meats and days. Eating meats or not. Observing days or not. Okay? Now, in my mind, and my understanding of the Scriptures, the issues have changed totally. Okay, the issues today is not meats offered to idols, not foods you should eat or not eat. I know there are people who have restrictions on their food and trying to follow some aspects of the law. Some religions do that. They restrict themselves on food and so forth. So those are issues that come up typically. But they're typically that's not an issue among believers as much. There are some issues like that. So the idea here of receiving one another, I think, is a valid principle. Especially receiving those who are weak in the faith. Take the idea that there are people that are not going to agree with us on all things doctrine. And some that we're going to be convinced in our minds and hearts that they're wrong on these issues. Does that mean that we exclude them? Does that mean that we, disassociate ourselves with them and not have fellowship with them? No. What he's saying here is that we need to receive to ourselves one another as believers. Even those who are weak in the faith, and you recognize that. And we receive them not to, again, dispute with them over these doubtful things. So I think the principle still applies. I think the issues probably for the most part have changed. There are other issues that become the doubtful things. What should be required of believers today. And we'll talk about that as we look at this more. But there are several principles in here that I think are still in view and still things that we can learn from this passage, though we do need to keep in mind the dispensational aspect. Look at verse 10, for instance. He says, Why do you judge your brother? We're to receive one another, but we're not to judge our brother. Why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? Now, the ones that were typically to judge the brothers are the weak brothers. The weak brothers would judge the strong brothers because they're not restricting themselves in regard to meats, and they're not, observing days and so forth. He says the strong brothers would show contempt for the weaker brothers and hold them and have no value in them at all because look how weak they are in the faith. Look how they've made errors. And he says, don't do that. He says, we're going to all one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 13. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. That's true. But then he says also, rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now, we're going to talk about that one. That was a very difficult verse of scripture to apply and say, how am I going to apply this to our lives today? That was a big issue back during the Acts period. Is it still an issue today in regard to what way? We'll talk about that as we get to it. Look at verse 19. He says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for what? Peace. Peace with one another. And the things by which one may edify another. Are these those things we should do today? Yeah, seek peace with one another, edify and build up one another. Absolutely. There are principles in here we need to see and hear. Look at verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. There's a principle there that I think is important, that you bear up and bear with the scruples of the weak. Even though you may disagree with them on certain issues, you still receive them to yourself. Look at verse 7. And finally, this one. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. When you look at Christ's love for us, it is agape love, is it not? It is unconditional love. He didn't say, I only love those who have aligned themselves with me doctrinally, who have got everything set in square row and in a row. He didn't do that. He received us in grace. And while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us and died for us on the cross of Calvary. So we're to receive one another in the same way that He has received us. And all of this, like the last part of verse 7, is to the glory of God. This whole passage and the way we live our lives should reflect on and bring glory to God. That's what our lives are all about. And it should be about helping our brothers and sisters in Christ and reaching out with the gospel to those who are lost. And we want to make sure in the way we conduct ourselves, the practice of godliness every day, that we do those things. That we do those things and we not hinder, but we build each other up. Okay, next Sunday, what we're going to do is we're going to go back and look at this passage in more detail, particularly the things that are given here. We'll talk about the issues that are here, the eating of meats and so forth, but we'll also relate it to what are the issues today that come up. What are the issues today that we need to deal with strong and weak brethren? So we'll look at this in more detail next time, probably going down through verse 13, verses 1 through 13. If you'll read through it and study it a little bit, that's what we'll study next week a little bit.